proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and with me in studio today, we have the privilege of having Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Aaron.
Pastor Sam, you and your family, you actually have ministered with Russian-speaking people in different parts of the world, and most recently, you were in the Ukraine for a while. And can you tell us a little bit about what is being done right now, just the spread of the gospel in general, and what's the status of there right now?
In the Ukraine and in Russia as well, Christianity in one form or another came many years ago. In 988 AD, Christianity came to Ukraine and Russia, came to Kiev, actually. But it was the Orthodox form of Christianity, which does not preach the gospel of grace through of salvation by grace through faith. And so they are religious and consider themselves Christian and have for 1,000 years. And yet most of the people in that part of the world have never heard the gospel. It's been interesting. We've had opportunity to serve in Russia and in Ukraine. And to my surprise, there's a great difference about the way the gospel has been received in these two countries. In Russia, there have been people who have been saved. There have been churches that have been planted, and there has been progress, but it's been slow, hard progress. And it's hard to say that Christianity has really penetrated the culture as a whole. Whereas in Ukraine, the progress has been much greater. There are far more churches that have been planted, far more people that have been saved. The churches there are larger and more numerous and more vibrant, full of growing Christians. The Ukraine is actually sending out missionaries now.
Wow.
And, Christianity is, as we know it, is still quite young there, and yet it's exciting to see the potential there in that country.
So as you are there and you're ministering with different churches of like faith and all that, what is the, the spiritual temperature among good Bible-believing churches right now?
It's good. Of course, every church is unique, but there's a good spirit there. There's a real faith that God is working and that we're seeing growth in the country and a desire to reach out to their people to get the gospel to the lost there.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's just an encouragement. And you have several pastors, and many of these are national pastors. Can you give us an idea of, how did they get here? Was it done by different missions efforts, or how did some of these leaders get there?
A lot of it was through missions efforts. Missionaries came to Russia and to Ukraine after the wall fell and began to preach the gospel. And as I said, the Russian soil was fairly hard and rocky, and there's been growth, but a little. But in Ukraine, there's been much more growth, to the point where now there are strong Ukrainian men who are leading works forward. And it's exciting to see that.
Great. And one thing that you have personally been involved in is, especially working with IBJAM, we have a couple families over there that are serving full-time, which we're excited about, excited hearing the reports. Can you give us a little bit of information about them and how our folks can pray for them?
It has been a great blessing and joy to us to have the chance to work with the IBJAM families there in Ukraine. One of the families is actually a Mexican family, born and raised in Mexico, and they came to Christ through as a result of the ministry of missionaries who went to Mexico years ago, and God has sent them then as missionaries to Ukraine to reach out to the Jewish people in Ukraine. The other family there in Ukraine is a Ukrainian family. In fact, the man is a Ukrainian Jewish man who God has called to reach out to his own people. And they're just wonderful people, and it's a great blessing for us to be able to work with them.
Amen. Well, that's an encouragement to really to hear what the Lord is doing there. Sam, you've shared with us some exciting things, what's going on in the field of Jewish evangelism, but also training the churches of how to do that. And I can't wait. On our next program, I think we're going to talk about what is being done in training those churches and mentoring those churches to reach the Jewish people in their own communities. So, Sam, thank you for coming into the studio today.
It's a blessing.
All right. We look forward to getting our next program where we discuss this more in depth. But until then, let's now turn to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to our radio Bible study. This session marks the fifth lesson in a multi-part series about Jesus Christ's final words to his disciples. Having told them that they would do greater works than he had done, and having told them that he would answer the prayers they make in his name, Jesus Christ gave his followers more reassuring news. Even though he would leave them, Jesus Christ promised to send them a comforter, that is, the Holy Spirit. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus Christ exhorted his followers, quote, "If you love me, keep my commandments," unquote. He would repeat that exhortation later on in that same chapter. With those few words, he established a benchmark for believers to measure their devotion to him, namely, their willingness to obey him. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, God revealed himself to Moses by stating, quote, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments," unquote. According to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, God commanded the nation of Israel to love him with the entirety of their being. Jesus Christ declared that particular injunction to be the greatest of God's commandments, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God linked the command to love him with another mandate, this one to obey him. Quote, "Therefore shalt thou love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, alway," unquote. Moses reiterated this injunction in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when he exhorted the Israelites to, quote, "Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him," unquote. In the New Testament, a Christian's motivation for loving God has its basis in reciprocity. As John put it in the 4th chapter of his first epistle, quote, "We love him because he first loved us," unquote. God manifested that love by sending his Son to shed his blood in atonement for the sins of the world. According to Romans chapter 5, Paul noted that Jesus Christ even died on behalf of his enemies. The Savior did not expect mankind in general to reciprocate his love for them. However, he did require believers to love him freely, out of gratitude, and to render him their obedience in that spirit. As Paul wrote in the 12th chapter of Romans, quote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," unquote. To do that, Christians would need to comply with their Lord's mandates. New believers may find it surprising that Jesus Christ actually has commandments that he wants them to keep. But they need to remember that, according to Matthew chapter 28, one of the injunctions that Jesus Christ laid on his followers involves, quote, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," unquote. How did this mandate relate to the Mosaic Law? The 31st chapter of Jeremiah provided the response. In that section of Scripture, God stated, quote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people," unquote. Paul had more to write about this subject in his various epistles. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul compared the law to a schoolmaster, that is, a servant tasked with leading a child to a place of education. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, Jesus Christ functioned as, quote, "the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth," unquote. Christians no longer need to adhere to the law of Moses as a binding legal code, but God did give Christians commandments that they needed to follow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for instance, Paul instructed that congregation, quote, "You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication," unquote. The New Testament set forth a contrast between the commandments found in the law with those set forth by Jesus Christ. Observing the Mosaic law could prove burdensome, as Peter implied in Acts chapter 15. Yet, According to 1 John chapter 5, the commandments of Jesus Christ are not at all grievous. Moreover, believers who obey Jesus Christ will have the assurance of their salvation, and will thereby demonstrate their love for God, as John revealed in his first and second epistles. Beginning with this section of John chapter 14, Jesus Christ introduced the first of several passages relating to the ministry of the coming Holy Spirit. Quote, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, unquote. The term comforter, as used here, referred to someone who came forth as the representative of someone else and acted in behalf of that other individual. According to 1 John chapter 2, for example, Jesus Christ himself fulfills this role when he intercedes on behalf of Christians with his heavenly Father. God the Father gave the Holy Spirit to Christians as a down payment, as it were, a down payment in connection with their inheritance from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul labeled this transaction as, quote, the earnest of the Spirit, unquote. Arabom, the Greek noun translated here as earnest, denoted an amount of money paid by a seller to a buyer as a pledge that the seller will give the buyer the entire payment due. In a sense, the Holy Spirit serves as God's guarantee to believers that they will receive the divine inheritance as joint heirs of Jesus Christ. During the Old Testament era, God placed the Holy Spirit upon individuals, and he could remove the Holy Spirit from individuals. The author of 1 Samuel chapter 16 recorded how God had removed the Holy Spirit from Saul and placed the Holy Spirit upon David. In the church age, however, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Paul revealed this to the church at Corinth in the 6th chapter of his first epistle to them. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Unquote. Jesus Christ told his disciples that the Comforter would remain with them forever. Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul noted in Ephesians chapter 4. They can quench the Holy Spirit, as Paul implied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But God will never remove the Holy Spirit from them. Furthermore, Jesus Christ described the Comforter as, quote, the Spirit of truth, unquote. A phrase he repeated in the 15th and 16th chapter of John's Gospel. Perhaps Jesus Christ employed the term truth to convey a multiple meaning. On the one hand, he could have noted that the Holy Spirit will remain true to his divinely ordained mission. Part of that assignment, according to the 8th chapter of Romans, will involve helping believers pray to God, as they ought to do. Another possible interpretation of the word truth exists. Jesus Christ could have meant that the Holy Spirit will guide believers into all truth, as he mentioned in John chapter 16. The New Testament records a number of examples where the Holy Spirit did in fact guide believers into all truth. Again, when Peter stood before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to tell them. The Holy Spirit also gave Stephen the words to speak to another Jewish council in Acts chapter number 7. In John 14, Jesus Christ reminded his followers that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Paul explained why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Quote, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Unquote. For Christians, however, the Holy Spirit would dwell within them. As born-again children of God, they have God's Holy Spirit, as Paul noted in Galatians chapter 4. The Savior further encouraged his disciples in John 14, when he told them, quote, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, unquote. As he promised them in Matthew chapter 28, he would be with them, always. Thank you for tuning into this radio program. We invite you to return for future broadcasts about the Savior's final instructions to his disciples.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.